Well, as Connor's just mentioned, we're starting a new series this morning. We are in Ephesians chapter 6, and we are looking at the passage that people often refer to as the armor of God. The Christian life is a battle. It's a battle that either we're ready for or we're not ready for, but it's a battle that is coming to us nonetheless. And Ephesians chapter 6 is an extraordinarily helpful passage in helping us to prepare for the daily battle that it is to follow Jesus. Ephesians is a book about how God is bringing glory to himself by calling a people to himself that live as a Christian family. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read that this was God's plan from the very beginning, from before the foundation of the world. He chose people to be part of that people that he bought with the blood of his son through Jesus' death. In chapter 2, we read about how he's joined the people to be united, that we would be one people, just as God is one God, Jew and Gentile together, united through Christ. And in chapter 3, we read that this is how God is displaying his glory and his wisdom. This is his main plan on earth, to display that. The church, you might think it's a strange plan that a ramshackle bunch of sinners would be God's main plan to bring glory to himself. But God's word tells us that's true. That as we display the character of his son in love towards one another, we display his glory. We show that the devil's first lie, that God is not worth living for, is a lie. As despite difficulty, despite persecution, despite struggles, we keep trusting in Jesus. And then in chapter 4 and 5, we read about how to live that out in love towards one another in the church, in love in the workplace, in love in the family. And it sounds like, great, well, we'll just all go out and live perfect lives of love then. Until we get to chapter 6 and verse 10. Where we hear that living such a life consistent with our calling is a constant battle. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. I'm going to read verses 10 to 20. That's the whole passage we're going to be looking at over this whole series, but this morning we're going to focus particularly on verses 10 to 13. Let's hear what God is saying to us this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. There is a battle. And in order to be in a battle, we need to know at least two things. Sun Tzu, the Chinese military writer, in his book The Art of War, wrote, "If you know your enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." And so we're going to think this morning about three things that we need to know. We need to know ourselves. We need to know that we are in a battle. It is coming to us whether we are ready for it or not. We need to know the enemy. We need to know that there is an enemy. We need to know his nature. And we need to know ourselves again, that we do not have the strength for this battle. And so our only hope of victory in the battle is not in us, but in the Lord who supplies our strength. It might have seemed strange what Paul was writing to these Ephesians. They had known persecution from the very beginning of their Christian life. You might remember it was when Paul was preaching in Ephesus, there was such opposition against Paul, particularly by those who made local idols of the god Artemis, that there was a riot. Ephesus was dominated by idolatry. One of the seven wonders of the world was there, the temple to Artemis, or as the Romans called her, Diana. In fact, when Diodorus of Sicily first wrote up about the seven wonders of the world, he said he visited all of them. But he said, "When I saw the sacred house of Artemis that towers to the clouds, the others," that is the other six wonders of the world, "were placed in the shade, for the sun himself has never looked upon its equal outside of Olympus." Grand and powerful idolatry opposed to Christianity. It was not a surprise for the Ephesian Christians that there was a battle. What was going to be a surprise was that this battle, in verse 12, is not against flesh and blood. It seemed very obvious to them that it was. Whole theaters full of rioters were ready to attack them. And yet it is strangely encouraging to hear that it's not just an army of humans who are against us, but it is a demonic army, far more powerful than those humans. But a defeated demonic army who have already been defeated at the cross. So how are we going to be equipped for this battle? Well, number one, know the reality of the battle. The battle is coming to us whether we are ready or not. And therefore, verse 10, we need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Why? Well, because a battle is coming. Verse 12, there is a struggle, a daily struggle. And it is coming to us when we don't expect it. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Do you recognize that you are in a fight every day? The day of evil is every day. It is any day when Satan is going to oppose you, and that day is today. And in that day of evil, there are moments of evil, moments of temptation that we need to be ready for. During the Second World War, I'm told that there was a phrase that people used to use when people were living as if they could just get on with their lives as normal. People would look at them and say, don't you know there's a war on? Don't you know there's a war on? You cannot go on living as if this life is a walk in the park. John Piper, for about 30 years, has talked about the wartime mentality that we need to have as Christians. He writes, the church, especially in the West, has settled into a peacetime mentality with no sense of urgency for the warfare we're in. The wartime lifestyle puts us on red alert not to be naive. Why? Well, because we have a battle coming to us every day. We cannot live as people who have no hope in the world that is to come. People who have not been bought to display God's glory to the world. If we start thinking like non-Christians in how we spend our time or our money or how we act in our friendships, we will be like those going into battle in our pajamas. The battle is coming to us as we get up each morning. We need to put on the armor to be prepared for the battle. Times are supposed to be hard in a wartime mentality. All our resources are to be used to fight the battles against the enemy. As you walk around Fulham, you'll see lots of metal railings that were put up there in the late 1940s and 1950s, because the older ones were ripped out. Whenever there was iron that wasn't utterly essential, it was ripped out so it could be melted down for the war effort. Everything we have is to be used in the war effort of resisting the devil and his schemes, because the battle is surely coming to us every day. There are all kinds of things that will make us unprepared and leave us in our pajamas. The don't worry, everything will be all right kind of chat. Hakuna Matata, no worries. Just enjoy today. Just let your guard down. As we're thinking about in our personal devotion series over the last 3 weeks, you know, we can get up, wake up in the morning and think, oh, it's okay, just go back to sleep. Nothing bad's going to happen. But God's word tells us, no, there is a battle that is coming, and it is coming to us today. And we need to be ready. There are some battles you can stay out of. You can be a sort of Switzerland in some battles, can't you? We need to know which battles to pick. But you can't stay out of this battle. You couldn't be Switzerland in the Second World War if you lived in France. You had two choices. You surrender, or you are killed, or you join the resistance and you fight. When there's an invasion, we cannot but join the battle. We either surrender to the invader and do his will, or we're destroyed by him, or we fight. And I hope that this series will be really helpful as we think about the different parts of the armor that God has given us so as to be prepared for that fight. We're not going to look at them all this morning. That'll be to preach everyone else's sermons for the next couple of months. But just this morning, we are thinking there is a battle. We must be prepared for it every day, because it'll come whether we're ready or not. Jesus himself said something similar when he said in Matthew chapter 16 these words. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Part of that daily battle that we have is a battle to take up our cross, that is to be ready to go to the place of dying to ourselves. Because if we want to cling on to our lives and live for ourselves in this world, that is to succumb to the devil's schemes to cause us not to live for God's glory but our own, not to live for the world to come but for today. We are to know the reality of the battle so that we would prepare for it daily. Number two, know the nature of your enemy. Know the nature of your enemy. Have a look down again at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is the enemy. And one of the ways that that Satan will attack us is by making us think that the enemy is someone else. Particularly making us think that the enemy are other people. Satan loves to attack good things that God has given us, particularly good relationships that God has given us. Satan loves to get a foothold in churches and have people in the same church family thinking that someone on the next pew is their enemy. My friends, if we start to think like that, Satan has won a great victory in our churches. No, it is difficult to live in relationship with other Christians. That's why much of chapter 4 and 5 is dedicated to how we forgive one another. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Is it easy to love your brothers and sisters in the church? No, it's hard. Was it easy for Jesus to love us? No. It took him to the cross to win our forgiveness. And part of our cross that we have to take up daily is to forgive others rather than take vengeance on them, particularly within the church when we hurt each other, which if we allow one another to get close enough, we most certainly will. Lord Raglan, the British field marshal in the Crimea War, was standing on a hill with his ally, the French general. And they were together fighting the Russians. And they saw the Russian cavalry riding down the valley. And Lord Raglan turned to his ally and says, "There go the dastardly French." Well, what a terrible mistake to mistake the enemy and call them by the name of the ally. Members of the church are never the enemy. They are our brothers and sisters, called to carry one another's burdens as we pursue this battle against the real enemy, the devil and his forces. The enemy is not the government, not even for the Ephesians when the officials in Ephesus were pursuing them. In one sense, they're an enemy, but they're the enemy that Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But this is the enemy we're to battle, the spiritual forces of evil. Those of you who are married, the enemy in your marriage is never your spouse. And when you are fighting sin in your marriage, and you start talking to your spouse as if they are the enemy, you are letting the devil have his schemes in that marriage. No, the enemy is the very one wanting to divide you from each other and weaponize you against each other. Those who are our earthly enemies, who are persecuting us, are not to be opposed but prayed for. And those who are those we are called to love with a special covenant love, are those that we are to fight to love. And we are to never think of as being enemies. Your enemy is not your boss or your employee. Your enemy is not the government or the police, or your neighbors, or your wider family members, horribly though they may treat you. No. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We have no human enemies we are to fight and weaponize our lives against, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we need to recognize that this enemy does not play fair. So we need to not just know the identity of the enemy, that this is Satan and his armies, his demons, but we need to know his tactics. He said again at the end of verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. In medieval times, when there was a great battle to be done, there were rules of war, and the two armies would sit against, facing one another across a field. The battle would probably be scheduled. We'll start fighting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and be done by tea time. That's not how the devil fights. The devil has signed no Geneva Convention to ensure he doesn't cross some bounds of civility when he's fighting against us. No. He uses everything at his disposal. And for him, the ends always justify the means. And the ends is our destruction. He is a murderer from the beginning. And he is the father of lies. He uses the lies to achieve the murder. He wants to draw us away from the one to whom we should be giving glory. And to be drawn away from giving glory to God forever, willingly, is to be drawn to hell. That's where he wants us all. And he is happy to use whatever bait he likes, whatever he can find, anything even good, to weaponize against us. I mean, you might think this sounds like nonsense, that there are invisible demonic powers that are trying to bait us away from God. But really, look at the world. Is there really any other explanation for the mess that we are in? How long has it been since you went to a wedding? And you were delighted as you saw the bride and the groom so desperately in love. And only a few years later you hear that they split up. And that they are utterly at war with one another. How does that happen? There are spiritual forces at work. How does hatred continue when it clearly has no good ends? How has the situation in the Middle East between Israelis and Palestinians, after so many have tried to help and broker a peace over so many decades, and yet there is always just a few years till the next time when violence blows up? How is it that we thought there was peace in Northern Ireland, and then this year there's been the worst violence in over a decade? Are there not clear evidences of spiritual forces at work that are bent on us destroying one another instead of loving one another? And we need to understand something of the tactics of these demonic forces. We need to be able to withstand the devil's schemes. Recognize that he is willing to use anything. He's willing to use the good of creation for his evil purposes. I mean, take sex, for example. What a wonderful invention of God that is how children would be made. And how has it been weaponized to destroy families, destroy lives? Food. This amazing way in which God determines that he will sustain life through us receiving from him food that we would continue to live. A wonderful picture of how we are to live by his word. God sustains our lives from it, yet we turn it to gluttony. Food is weaponized in warfare as people destroy crops in order to kill one another. Alcohol, we read in the Psalms, given by God to cheer the heart, celebrating the gift of the land. And yet, how many families have been destroyed by a demonic attitude towards it? Money, all wealth comes from the Lord to be used in his service. But it can be hoarded, used entirely selfishly, wasted on futile luxury. People are exploited so that people can get more money. Families destroyed as they fight over wills. When we don't recognize the enemy and something of his tactics, we will fall to him. We will be going to fight him in our pajamas. When we start fighting one another, that should be a great sign to us that he is attacking us. He is kindling fires of hatred between us to divert us from the fact that he is the true enemy. Jesus himself warns us of the tactics of the devil. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. Whenever he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And his deception is scheming and cynical. He uses lies particularly to make us think that others are the enemy. When do we have that kind of demonic cynicism towards one another? We see someone do something and we immediately know their motives. We're not gullible enough to be fooled. We know what's really going on. Well, do you? Do you really know? Or are we just assuming because we're believing the demonic lies that cause us to battle against each other? Satan means accuser, and he is the most persuasive prosecuting attorney in creation. He is very good at making an argument for us to judge one another rather than love one another. He turns us against one another, but that is just another step in his warfare, and his battle, his desire at the end of that battle is to turn us against God. He's recruiting us to his war against God. And so he will do everything he can to cause us to doubt and mistrust God's goodness to us. And he uses subtle lies, doesn't he? If you look through the Bible from his first appearance in chapter 3, I think Eve would have noticed his schemes if he'd said, "Oh, God doesn't really love you, he hates you. And he's only said, you can't eat this fruit because he hates you." Well, that would have been an obvious lie. But of course he doesn't hate me. We can eat everything else. There's only one tree in the whole world that we're not allowed to eat from. And we can eat from everything else. What a ridiculous lie. But he doesn't put it like that. He insinuates and implies that God hates them without actually saying it, because it would be obviously a lie if he said it. Did God really say? And then he misquotes God that you can't eat from any tree in the garden. He says, you can't do anything. You ever had a child say that to a parent? You never let me do anything. Well, I mean, that's patently not true. But the child can then play on the parents' poor memory. When did you last let me do something that I really wanted to do that would have inconvenienced you? And you have to think a little bit. And the next question has come out before you have had time to recall your memory. And Satan bombards us with undermining questions to recruit us to his war against God. Does God not answer any of your prayers? Does God really love your family more than you do when you pray for them and he doesn't answer those prayers? Does God care about you when he's letting you go through all these struggles? We need to not be unaware of Satan's schemes, because otherwise he'll outwit us. He is cleverer than us. We would do well just to, when those questions come, say, "I don't know, but I just stare at the cross of Christ and I know that he loves me. I don't know why he hasn't answered my prayers. But I know that he knows all things. and I know that I love him. Lloyd Jones, in his excellent treatment of this passage, said, "Have you seen men setting traps to catch rabbits or a snare to catch a bird? The real art in that procedure, of course, is to conceal it. You don't put a trap openly in the middle of a field and leave it there standing in the open." We need to be aware of his schemes, and we have fallen into a trap when we start fighting each other. The campaign that there's been over the last sort of 20, 30 years against landmines has shown all too often that those landmines kill people they weren't intended for, particularly children. The devil hates everyone. He would put landmines next to ice cream vans. So intent is he on his destruction of all humanity whom he hates because we bear God's image. And so he will let those words that are deceiving come from people that we would want to trust. It's why you shouldn't just trust this pulpit, because it's a pulpit in a church you love. No, whatever is said from behind this pulpit, you need to say, well, does it agree with God's word? Because I know I can trust God's word. And I know pulpits have been used by the devil to bring people against God. It's why just because a TV station or a radio station has Christian in the name or God in the name, it doesn't mean you should trust everything you hear from it. Do you think Satan's going to put his scheming lies on a radio station called Satan's Word for the Day? Of course not. No, Christian pulpits have done far more harm to the Church of Jesus Christ over the last 2,000 years than the Church of Satan has. When it calls itself the Church of Satan, we know we should probably avoid it. When it calls itself the Church of Jesus Christ, we should not assume that our guard can be down. The Church of Jesus Christ can say things that undermine God's work amazingly. If someone walks into church because they're feeling terrible about their sin and they meet someone afterwards and say, oh, no, God loves you. He'd never do anything to harm you about your sin. You're afraid that you go to hell? God would never do that. And God's work in that person's life that he'd begun is completely undermined as the devil, in the guise of a Christian teacher, has come along as one of Satan's birds and plucked the seed before it's taken root. It's why it's the job of the whole congregation here, not just the elders, to ensure that the gospel keeps getting preached here. Because as we look through the armor of God, it is the gospel itself that again and again and again is going to be the thing which undoes the devil's schemes. You're trying to tell me that God doesn't love me? Well, I know the gospel. I have the belt of truth holding me together, the truth that God does love me because he sent his son to die for me and bring him to me. I have the breastplate of righteousness in place, this extraordinary gift that I've been given of God's righteousness when I ought to have been condemned. And not only am I protected by this gospel, I want to take this gospel to others. I have the shield of faith, because I know God to be trustworthy, even when I can't understand what he's doing. I have the helmet of salvation, because it is the salvation in Christ that is going to inform my mind as to how I'm to think about this world and about others. Not the schemes of the devil or the craftiness of his false words. And I have the sword of the Spirit, whereby I can keep on checking what God thinks and what God says, to recognize when his words are being twisted to trip me up. You think there's no devil, there's no worry, these demonic forces are just there to scare us? Lord Jones again says, "The devil is at his very cleverest when he persuades us that there is no devil. Just like the fisherman wants us to think that there's no fisherman. Wants the fish to think there's no fisherman, no line, no rod, just a lovely juicy worm to eat." And he's gifted. One of the first sort of published African-American preachers, Lemuel Haynes, put it like this: Satan is a very successful preacher. He draws a great number after him. No preacher can command hearers like him. He mixes truth with error in order to make it go well or to carry his point. Satan is a very laborious and unwearied preacher. He's been in his ministry for 6,000 years, and yet his zeal is not in the least abated. We're in a battle. We have an enemy. And he's an enemy we cannot stand against. We can't outcraft him. We can't outthink him. And yet we can be certain of victory. So number three, know the source of your strength. It's not enough to say that there's a battle, I know the enemy is, so I'm going to be ready and I'm going to battle against him. Because if we do that, we are very determined, but still in our pajamas. We sometimes laugh, don't we, at the lack of faith of the Israelites in passages like the one we read about this morning. As Pharaoh and his army were coming, and they said, "Why have you brought us out here? Were there no graves in Egypt that we should die in the desert?" But they'd understood something that we sometimes don't. They understood that they had no hope in themselves of winning that battle. They were armed only with shepherd's crooks. And the world superpower was pursuing them with the 600 Euro fighters, the chariots, the technology of war at its sort of most recent, and then all the other chariots that weren't quite such up-to-date military technology, and all of them were chasing these unarmed shepherds. They were absolutely right to think that if a battle was between them and Pharaoh and his army, they were dead. And yet we as Christians think that as long as we grit our teeth and try a bit harder, then we'll be able to battle Satan and his whole demonic army. We don't have a hope. We have zero chance of winning that battle. We'd be like the charge of the Light Brigade, also in the Crimea War, thinking just because we're really quick at riding on horses that we'll do really well against cannons and machine guns. Seemingly heroic, but utterly foolish. Yet, this is a battle we will win. if we know the source of our strength. The strength of the enemy could not have been highlighted more clearly. The devil isn't just scheming, he's powerful. He has rulers, authorities, powers, spiritual forces of evil. In this dark world, on earth, and in the heavenly realms, in the physical world and in the spiritual world, Satan has all the weaponry that we cannot defeat. But we have the Lord. We have the one who made Satan and all his demons. We have the one who has defeated Satan and all his demons. He has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. As Jesus died, he cried out, "It is finished. The battle, the war is over. Jesus has won." It's why that again and again and again in this passage, did you notice the word that keeps on coming up? The word stand. As Christians, we are not to go out and take new ground. You're marching into territory that God has never gone before and saying, "I claim this land for God." No, it's all his. Jesus, in his very last words before his ascension, says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's all mine already. It's Jesus by rights. He made the world, but he's also purchased the world in defeating Satan. Every single inch of creation, one theologian put it, there's not an inch of creation over which Jesus Christ does not declare, "It's mine." And therefore we in our battles are not trying to win a war. No, this is a battle of a defeated enemy who wants to drag a few people down with him. This isn't the Battle of Britain in the beginning of the Second World War, where honestly it looked like the Nazis had the upper hand and Britain was fighting for its survival. Now this is the battles that were taking place after D-Day, where Hitler knew he was defeated, but was just too proud to give up fighting. And he was willing for hundreds of thousands of people to die because of his pride. This is the battle we're in. We cannot, even in following in the victory of Jesus, we cannot fight that battle in our own strength, and we don't have to. No, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power, literally in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And this armor of God isn't just the armor that God supplies to us. It's the armor that God himself wears. But why was it that Israel should have been confident as Pharaoh was chasing after them? Well, it wasn't because they were strong enough to defeat 600 Class A chariots plus numerous Class B chariots. No, it's because they'd already seen back in Egypt that the Lord would fight for them. We heard that again, didn't we, in Exodus 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. Do not be afraid, stand firm. It's that same language of standing in the victory of God. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. And that's exactly what he did. The Egyptians recognize it probably even before the Israelites did. Verse 25, he jammed the wheels of their chariots, so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. And then the Israelites looked back. Verse 31. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. We read in Isaiah chapter 59 of the Lord being the one who does the fighting to secure the glory of his name. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to what they have done, so he will repay wrath on his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Lord puts on this armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. He secured victory as he achieved salvation through the cross of his Son. And now he says, you have a battle today. Here's my armor. Put it on. Not only will I give you my armor, I will give you the strength to wield it. You remember David, who wouldn't wear the armor of his king Saul because he didn't know how to wield it, and he went out instead in his pajamas with a sling. And God gave him victory. But God says to us, wear my armor. Trust in my strength. And victory is certain. Because this is just the battle of a defeated enemy who uses his deceptive lives to make him look more powerful than he is. But he's going down. And my name will be feared among the nations. It will be feared because of my church. My people whom I've chosen before the beginning of the world to be holy and blameless, whom I've brought together to love one another when this world is filled with hate, who are going to keep on trusting me. When in the world's eyes there are so many reasons to give up. Are you ready for this battle? It is coming today. The enemy is formidable. But we have the strength of the Lord. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, forgive us our pride when we think we can face the day without you. Father, thank you for your grace, that having clothed us with the righteousness of Christ, gives us your armor and tells us that in that, with your strength, we can stand. Lord, cause us to stand, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.